So we're going to continue our study of Shmuel Aleph. We had just started Perech of Zion, chapter 27, which is a very small perech. And what happened was is that David had decided that in order to seek refuge from Shaul, even though Shaul now has made a second attempt to really make a promise that he would no longer chase after him, and Shaul has turned away, Shaul went back home, but David is feeling that he must continue to run away from Shaul, and at this point, he's willing to entertain the possibility of, and he does, so he goes to a foreign country. He goes to the Eretz Plishtim, and he's in contact with Achish, who is who's the king in town of Gat, one of the large Plishti cities. And in truth, we see that it worked, and there's a little bit of an insight. You just go back, Pasuk Dalet, which we read, chapter 27, Pasuk Dalet, which we read last time, but Yugad L'Shal Ki Barach David Gas. It was told to Shal, the intel was flowing, that David had ran away to Gas, to a Plishti city. V'lo Yasaf Od L'Vakshu, and Shal no longer chased him. And so a natural way to analyze the pasuk is to say that what's the reason why Shal didn't chase him anymore? Because he went to the land of the Plishtim. Meaning, had he stayed, presumably Shal might have resume the search. But we're going to see from this, not really from this parak, more from the next parak, the threat of the Plishtim was something strong against that Shaul felt. We'll see that in the next chapter he felt it very strongly. There was a threat, the threat of war. So Shaul seems to be not interested at all in going into the land of the Plishtim. So number one, it appears that David made the right decision. And number two, we have a hint here that Shaul was willing to, again, depending on what moment, then a moment of clarity versus the moments he had of not being so of clear mind, Shaul would have been ready to continue to chase after David. So we're picking up Pasuk Hey. Vayomer David el Achish. David said to Achish, who's the king, a Plishti king. There might have been numerous kings. And elsewhere we saw that in Tehillim, Achish is called Avimelech, which is the title of king, which we have even in this past week's parsha, when Avraham was dealing with the Plishti king, his name was Avimelech. So it's almost like, you know, what Paro is to Mitzrayim, that there are many Paros, so to Avimelech was to the Plishti people. And it even has the word Melech in it. So David says to Achish, Imna matzach lichem be'enech, if I have found favor in your eyes, yitnu li makom ba'achas arei hasadeh, Give to me a place amongst one of the cities of the fields, ve'esh vasham, and I will dwell there. V'lama yeshev avdecha be'ir hamamlecha imach. Why should your servant, meaning me, live in the city? Why should I live in the city where kind of the city of royalty, Be'ir HaMamlacha, the city of royalty, the city of the monarchy, Imach, with you. So first of all, it's a very curious phrase, Imna Matzasi Chein Be'enecha, if I have found favor in your eyes, what favor is David finding in the eyes of Achish? We know that we pointed out last time that the first time that David tried to run away to the Plishtim, it totally backfired. And, you know, why would he try it again? So we pointed out the idea that David, although it hasn't been a long amount of time, but David is a different David. David is coming with a unit. He's coming with a group of men of 600. It's impressive. And David is we're going to, in order to appreciate this perek, you almost would have, I think you would have to read the whole perek once and then read it again. Because what happens at the end of the perek, and again, it's not long, but it kind of tells us the story. David was able to sell Achish a lie. He was able to sell him that I'm on your side and that I'm anti-Israel, even though I am an Israelite. I'm anti-Shaul, I'm anti-Israel, and I'm willing to fight against them. And so he proves that through some actions, as we'll see. Even those actions are going to be, David's going to, you know, pulling off one of the greatest tricks of all time. He's going to be pulling the leg. He's not going to be sincere, but he's going to convince Achish that he is not, he's not a Jew who cares about other Jews. So apparently, even in the beginning, discussions that we don't see all the words for, but in this Vayomer David el Achish, David was successful in selling Achish a lie that he is anti-Shaul. And maybe, you know, listen, it happens to be some of the things that David could say would be true. If he spent 10 minutes describing how much Shaul has been chasing him, so if the current sitting king of Israel, David convinces, and that wouldn't even be a lie, that Shaul has been chasing him, so that helps to make the case why he could seek asylum in the Plishti land. But the Mefarshim point out, David doesn't want a magnifying glass on him because it's not going to be true. So if he's present in the capital city, then Achish is always going to be able to know exactly what David's doing, how he's doing it, where he's doing it, and it would become clear much quicker that David is not sincere in him in aligning himself with the Plishtim and the Plishti philosophy of hatred towards Israel. So that's why he asks for a city in the fields. Give me a city on the outskirts. Now, why should Achish want it? The hint in the pasuk is where David says, "V'lama yeshiv avdecha bi'ir hamamlacha." Why should I dwell in the capital city, the city where the royalty is? If I live here, I'm going to be a burden on you, right? How am I going to feed myself and my 600 men? I'm going to be a burden here in the capital city of Gath. But if you give me a place to live, kind of out there in the forests, so then me and my men we'll rob and steal like we normally do, and eventually David's going to sell him on the idea that who else would he rob and steal but Jews? He'll fight against the Israelites because now that's his new enemy. And so I won't have anything bad towards you, and I won't be a burden on you. So this is David. David has to sell this to
600 men.
Well, you'll see. Through
plunder.
Through robbing and stealing. And killing. To make it a little worse. Pasuk Vav, it works. Vayitain lo Achish bayomahu es tziklag, lachin haisa tziklag l'malche Yehuda ad yomazah. This pasuk is a beautiful example of the cantillation notes, the trup, teaching us how to dissect the pasuk. This pasuk breaks down into two even halves. Vayitain lo Achish bayomahu es tziklag, semicolon. Right, the trup under the word tziklag is an asnachta, which is a semi-pause. Lachin haisa tziklag l'malchei Yehuda ad hayom hazeh. The first part is happening in the story. The second part, the lachin, is the narrator, is the sefer telling us something that we should just be aware of, but it's not happening in the current time. So vayitin lo Achish gives to David on that day the city of Tziklag. Tziklag, if you look in Sefer Yehoshua, was one of the cities, right? You remember? One of the cities.
Honestly, no.
But
a lot of cities.
But there are a lot of cities, right? In Sefer, well, she recently said she was learning Yehoshua. I wouldn't do that to anybody, just anybody. But in Sefer Yehoshua, it lists tens of towns, 10, 20, 30, 40 towns that were belonging to Yehuda. One of them was Tziklag. So now if Achish has the... Now, the land of Yehuda, if you look on any of the... Even the most basic maps have the land of Yehuda bordered the Plishtim. So the Plishtim would have the easiest time... Confirmation? We got it?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. The cities of... Right? You could show everyone.
If you have a map.
You too.
No.
Oh, man.
Ah, so here's the clue.
You have to get the deluxe edition.
Different version. So Tziklag is somewhere on the coast?
Here
it is.
There it is. So the land of Yehuda clearly borders the Plishtim.
Right.
So if Achish is able to give this town to David, so you just have to do simple math. If it used to be a town, that belonged to the tribe of Yehuda, mm-hmm. and now Achish has the power to give it over to David, it must mean this was something that were that the Plishtim had conquered. And even though Shaul was successful in many of his battles, he was apparently not successful against this region. And so he gives David the town of Tziklag.
Is that still in existence today? I mean, I see Rehovot, I see Be'er Sheva.
What is around Tziklag today?
Yeah.
I have no idea. We should put together a Shmuel trip where we'll all go to Israel together.
I'll sign up.
I'm in.
Just the group.
We'll talk to the...
No husbands.
Yeah, we need...
Totally in.
Right, we need... Yeah, we have to speak to the executive. You have to speak to my two boss, my three bosses. Speak to the rabbi, speak to the executive board, and then speak to Yael, and then we're... I don't know which order I'm saying, but... So,
yeah, can come. It's okay.
So, yeah. Oh, good. Add it in.
So we'll get her vote.
So Tziklag, I don't know where it is today.
Okay.
We might know where it is. I mean, from
Ad
the
Hayom.
No, so Ad Hayom is not Hayom.
Oh, yeah.
Ad Hayom means
at that time.
Means after the Sefer was written. Meaning during Bayis Rishon. Meaning that during that era. From the map, it looks like it might be somewhere near Gaza or in Gaza.
I'm sorry.
What year was it?
The book?
I'm
sitting here.
So the
this book?
No.
Safer.
Not
safer. Safer Shmuel. The Gemara tells us we run into.
Gaza's here. It's not. It's in Israel.
Right. So we've discussed it. We've mentioned in the past how the Gemara in the first chapter in Bava Basra lists who are the author of different works. So Shmuel, it says that Shmuel wrote his Sefer. The problem is that Shmuel, well, in Perek Chaf Hei, we already told that Shmuel died.
Right.
In the beginning of the next Perek, we're going to be told again that Shmuel died. He only died once.
Right.
But we didn't even get to Shmuel Beis yet. So presumably Shmuel only wrote the part of the Sefer that he was alive, and most likely Yirmiyahu was the one who finished it. Yirmiyahu wrote Sefer Malachim. So presumably it was Yirmiyahu, maybe it was some of the other prophets that were alive at the time of David, whether it be Nasan, Gad, those prophets. But when it says, Lachein haisa Tziklag l'malchei Yehudah ayom hazeh, because David took ownership of Tziklag, now David is from the tribe of Yehuda. So it is appropriate for someone from the tribe of Yehuda to be in control of the city of Tziklag. So what happened was, because it was given to David, it stayed in the family. It stayed in the family, and that's what the narrator is, or the Navi itself is pointing out, that this city of Tziklag remained to the Malchi Yehuda. The Malchi Yehuda, all of the kings of Yehuda, came from David. Meaning this became a Davidic city because David was given it as a gift. It was from the tribe of Yehuda. And so that's what Ad HaYom HaZeh is applying to
really,
I would say, to the Bayis Rishon.
Actually, I'm going to be in Ashkelon in December, and there's an archaeological park near there.
Okay.
So it might be something. So that's okay. My homework.
You got to bring the book. Yeah.
Take pictures.
Yeah. You see, sometimes the tour guys walk around with the Tanakh.
Yeah,
you have
yeah.
to walk around with the Tanakh and challenge them.
There's what?
Crusader stuff
there? Well, we're trying to go back much earlier.
Yeah, I know.
I don't know.
So, but Ad Yom HaZeh, obviously, there are no longer, unfortunately, we don't have any Malchi Yehuda. And throughout the second Commonwealth, during the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, there were no Malchi Yehuda. There were no, for the majority of the second Beis HaMikdash, there were no Malachim. It was only from the time the second Beis HaMikdash was rebuilt, until Hanukkah, there was not an independent control over the land. They were under the control of the Persians, and then after the Persians, it's over to Persian Greeks. However, you understand the whole flow, and it's only at the story of Hanukkah where they get independent control of the land of Israel, and then unfortunately the Chashmonaim made the error of not picking a melech from Yehuda. They wanted the position of Kohen Gadol and Melech, which was wrong, and it deteriorated from there. So when it says Malchi Yehuda Ad HaYom HaZeh, it's referring to the time period, I would say, of Bayis Rishon. So now David has a place to live, Tziklag, and it will afford him the ability to be within Plishti-controlled land. so that Shaul is not going to come there. But he's not under the microscope of the king Achish, because he has his own little place to be. Pasuk Zion. Vayhi mispar hayamim asher yashav David b'stei plishtim yamim v'arba chadasha. And it was the number of days that David lived in the field of the plishtim, yamim, days, v'arba chadashim, and 4 months. There are times in Tanakh, I would say more often than not, that yamim doesn't just refer to actual days, but yamim is actually a reference to years. We saw that right in the very, very beginning of the Sefer, and in case you weren't with us then, you saw it on the first day of Rosh Hashanah as part of the Haftorah, I'm sure you remember, where it was talking about where the Ish, Elkanah, would go to Shiloh. So it said he would go visit Shiloh miyamim yamima, which means annually. Annually. The word yamim can mean years. Yamim yamima means is a way of saying once a year. So the Rashi and others are bothered by this phrase of yamim because it could imply years. And yamim is plural, so it could mean 2 years. And so you could read this as 2 years and 4 months, right? Yamim v'arba chadashim. It's rather strange, and we're going to say that it means 4 months and 2 days, which is also rather strange because usually we round out numbers. It's not common in Tanakh to hear things in months and days. Usually it's months or years. So the problem. So what would be wrong with us saying it's 2 years and 4 months?
Well, Shaul didn't
live that long. Right? Shaul did not reign for that long. He lived, but he didn't reign. He was only king for 2 years. Our tradition is he's only king for 2 years. And this David running away to the Plishtim is clearly happening way into Shaul's time as being king, because he's already had a chance to be king, to fight the Plishtim and have that whole mishap with Shmuel, and then have the war with Amalek, and have that whole mishap, and then chasing David throughout the land. So that leads Rashi and others to come to the conclusion that here we would actually understand the word yamim as 2 days, yamim to 2 days, va'arba chadashim in 4 months, meaning basically 4 months. That David was there for a period of 4 months, and these 4 months is the approximate time between the death of Shmuel and the end of Shaul being king. And that they work out that there's a four month time span where that could be taking place. So David is going to be amongst the Plishtim for 4 months. Pasuches. Vayal David v'anashav. David and his men went up. Vayifshetu. They extended themselves against, or spread themselves against. But it doesn't just mean spread. The Mitzvah Tzion says it means a spreading as an attack. So Ve'ivshetu ala Geshuri, he attacked the Geshuri people, the Hagirizi and the Gerizi people, the Ha'amaleki and the Amalekites. We'll get there. Kihena Yoshvo Sa'aretz, for behold, they dwelled in the land, Asher Me'olam, that they had been the original inhabitants of this land. Boachashura ve'aretz Mitzrayim, when you approach the region or the place of Shur in the direction or until the land of Mitzrayim. There were 3 native tribes outside of the Plishti people. One's called Geshuri, one's called Gizri, one's called Amaleki, and David attacked them.
So were they independent? They weren't part of the Plishtim?
So these are not Plishti people. Because as we're going to see, David can't attack Plishtim. Because if he attacks Plishtim, he's done. Now, he can attack Israelites because they're his brothers and sisters and cousins. First of all, he's actually near the tribe of Yehuda, so they'd be his first cousins as opposed to his 8th cousins. But he's not gonna attack Klal Yisrael because he's not going to attack Klal Yisrael. Now he needs he needs to attack because he needs to provide for his men. Pasuk Tes, we're going to discuss, because I hope everyone's bothered by the phrase or the word Amaleki. It's probably one of my biggest questions on this book. So, and unfortunately, the answers aren't going to be so good. So, but that'll be more homework. Pasuk Tes. V'hika David es ha'aretz. David would strike the land, meaning the inhabitants of this land, these three tribes. V'lo yichaye ish v'isha. And he did not let anybody live, man or woman, from the groups that he attacked. V'lakach tzon uvakar. He would take sheep and cattle, v'chamorim and donkeys, v'gamalim and camels, uvagadim and clothing. Vayasha vayavo elachish, and he would return, and he would touch base. He would come back, and he would report to Achish. So there are some differences of opinion. David did not. If you want to understand the pasuk literally, that he struck them, and he didn't allow them to live, so. David is, the way to understand that, at least from David's perspective, is that if he attacks a group of people, and eventually, as we're going to see, he's going to try to sell to Achish the idea that who did he attack? He attacked Jews. Mm-hmm. So if he leaves survivors from the group that he attacked, then they can let it be known that they were attacked by David, and the whole thing will go out, and Achish will find out, and David will be stuck. There are some approaches that don't understand it to be fully literally, but v'lo yish v'isha is when you capture a group, so sometimes you bring captives with you. But he didn't want to bring any captives with him. So whatever he attacked, he let them, kind of be, but he would never actually bring human captives because then they could tell their story. And he didn't want that. He didn't want to advertise who he was exactly attacking.
He just really wanted the livestock.
Correct. Now, if you understand the pasuk, if you understand the pasuk literally, the literal understanding is that he struck them. The Radak does not address this point here, but the Radak mentions in Divrei Hayamim. So when David is talking to Shlomo HaMelech towards the end of David's life, so we're fast forwarding here, 40 years, David explains to Shlomo that he's not able to build the Beis HaMikdash. And in Shmuel Beis, we'll hopefully deal with it together. I think, I forget exactly, it's somewhere around Perek Zion, Perek Ches. It's the whole idea of David expressing to Hashem that he wants to build the Beis HaMikdash, and Hashem says that you can't. There are different approaches, both in Shmuel and in Divrei Yamim and in Chazal. What was the reason why David couldn't build the Beis HaMikdash? So one of the reasons why David couldn't build the Beis HaMikdash is, it's cited there in Divrei Yamim, that his hands were full of blood. Mm-hmm. His hands were full of blood, which the normative understanding is that he was a man of war. He fought many wars on behalf of the Jewish people. And the base, and we'll mention this again, so it'll be a review when we do it. The basic understanding is the Beis HaMikdash is a place to extend life. The Beis HaMikdash is a place where you come to do teshuva, you come to repent, you come to repair your relationship with Hashem in the hope that you would repair life, that you would have more life, right? If you were obligated, right, we're given a gift that instead of when I do something wrong in a time where there's a Beis HaMikdash, I can bring a karbon. Really, it should be me on the Mizbeach. I'm the one who did something wrong. But Hashem in His infinite kindness allows me to bring a karbon. So that's why there's a law. You're not allowed to make a Mizbeach out of stones that were cut by metal. Right? Using metal to cut the stones will make nice bricks of stone. Right? Most of us want our homes to be flat bricks, right? If you hired a contractor to build your home and the bricks were like jutting out all over the place, unless that was the style, I imagine there's some people with that such a style. But if that's not what you signed up for, you'd ask for a refund. The mizbeach, a mizbeach that's made of stone, has to be made of stones that are not cut with swords and with knives. Why? Because swords and knives are generally meant to cut down life, right? Generally, people don't use swords and knives, real knives. I'm not talking about like even though some kitchen knives are quite dangerous. But I'm saying swords are weapons, and weapons are made to cut down life as opposed to mizbech. A mizbech is there to hopefully elongate one's life. So it's cited that David couldn't build the Beis HaMikdash because his hands were bloody. So the Radak, in his commentary in Divrei Hayamim, understands it as being critical of David, not just that he couldn't build the Beis HaMikdash because of the wars and the righteous wars, but that in every war, sometimes you end up killing people who are innocent. And the Radak specifically highlights, and like during the days when David was in the land of the Plishtim, and while he was trying to save the lives of his men, and it might have been, I mean, whether or not, and this is not for us to say, was David fully punished for this? Most probably not. But because of the fact that he and his men were under threat, they were running for their life from Shaul, and he has to keep up this appearance in front of the Plishtim, but there still was a repercussion. He wasn't able to build the Beis HaMikdash because of it. It still was kind of on his record to some extent.
Yet God wanted Shaul to kill everybody in Amalek. So it's okay sometimes to destroy everything?
Correct. Meaning,
if God tells you to do it.
In Judaism, we believe that morality is not something that we think of sitting around the table. Morality is all from divine. And so it's probably, I would say for our, you know, Western minds, it's probably the hardest mitzvah. And we explained that a little bit when we did Parak 15. It's probably the hardest mitzvah to explain, right? It would be the last thing I would expect me to tell someone who's like becoming a Baal or a Baalas Tshuva, right? It would be the last thing I would tell them about is this thing called Amalek, because it's very hard to understand. I think it's almost impossible for us to understand. But the same God who teaches us to be merciful is the same God who commanded that.
So if God had told him, then he wouldn't have been punished for it.
Correct.
But isn't, when Hashem told Yahushua that they had to kill everybody when they take over the land, they were supposed to kill everybody.
They're allowed to give them a choice to leave.
Right. Yeah, but they didn't. Okay.
They're allowed to say.
Right.
They're allowed to say leave.
You can leave. Right.
You can leave. And just go, right there.
But who's to say they didn't get a choice and decided to stay? But
uh-huh.
You just never
got around to it.
Right. So now it's David's.
Meaning these people could, right. these could still be what we call the Yoshvei Eretz Canaan, right. And therefore they were deserving of it.
Right.
You could maybe try to say something like that, that they were. Now, the biggest problem that I always have is how in the world is Amalek here? We learned the story. Shaul is told to attack Amalek. He kills everyone from Amalek except for Agag, who's the king, and the animals. Now, the Chazal have this miraculous, wondrous story that one of the sorceresses of Amalek was able to turn herself into an animal, and that one night that Agag was alive, he was able to impregnate her, and that's how we even have someone like Haman Agagi. Haman came from Agag, and so that's how Amalek is still around, because Agag was alive for that one night, that sorceress was able to conceive, and Amalek went. With that approach, we're taught this is there wouldn't be a people; he'd be a baby. So who's Amalek? Now, what bothers me most, I think, is that no one seems to talk about it on the page. Rashi, Radak, the Metsuda, the Rav Bazak in his Shiurim, which a lot of times I look up, I look at his notes, he doesn't mention it. So I was happy this was back on the shelf. The Das Mikra. The Das Mikra says, "V'kan hakavana la'amalekim she'sardu la'achar melchemes Shaul." The leftovers from the war of Shaul, maybe that there were ones who like ran away. That maybe there were some stragglers. Even though the Pasuk goes ahead and kind of says that everyone from Amalek was killed, there were some stragglers who got away. Somehow they banded again together, and here they are. Other possibilities that I once saw is that there could be the nation of Amalek, and there could be people who just took on the title. I mean, once they were destroyed, there could have been a nomadic tribe that just took on their name, adopted their name. There's a separate idea, which I don't think this is representing. But Rabbi Chaim Soloveitchik, the grandfather of the Rabbi Soloveitchik that we always quote from Yeshiva University. So Rabbi Chaim Soloveitchik explained that Amalek is not a DNA nation. Amalek is a nation that has an ideology to utterly destroy the Jewish people. That if part of their ideology is to have baseless hatred and want to wipe out the Jewish people, they have the halachic status of Amalek, even though if you took the DNA test, they don't actually stem from Amalek, who was the grandson of Esav, Harasha. So in that sense, you know, I don't think this is a proof for that, but it's an idea that Amalek could be, other people could be called Amalek.
The fact that people want to join that group is a sad idea. I mean, there are people who just, even back then, you're saying there are people who joined.
That I don't know.
As utter haters.
I don't know if the idea of Reb Chaim Soloveitchik was in play here. I think that might be reading a little too much into this. I think the approach of either saying, like the Das Mikra said, that it was kind of like the stragglers, mm-hmm. who survived, or it's that there could just been another nomadic tribe that just adopted their name, because the Pasuk seems to group them all together, right? Geshuri, Gizri, Amaleki, and then the Pasuk qualifies them by saying, Gihena Yoshvo Sa'aretz Asher Me'olam. They had been almost like the original inhabitants of the land. Mm-hmm. So it could very well be that these Amalekis were original inhabitants of the land, but not with the name Amalek. Mm-hmm. And this is not the last time we're going to see these individuals. But these were the three groups that David would attack, and he would get all the spoils from his attacks. And now he has to come back and report to Achish, Pasuk Yud.
Yeah. So why does some of the Mephorshim try to explain away about him not letting people live? Like, why do they try to temper it and say, oh, he didn't really kill them all?
Probably because it sounds really bad.
But it goes, it's very fitting for the whole thing with him being a man of war and bloody and...
Right, but no, the normal understanding, the general view of David being a man of war and not being able to build the Beis HaMikdash is wars that were righteous wars,
right,
but nonetheless wars. Meaning
right.
the Jewish people had to have wars.
Well, this doesn't seem righteous whether he killed them all or not.
But they were aggressors.
Say again?
I said, this doesn't seem very righteous whether he kills every last man and woman.
It sounds like they were very aggressive.
Or doesn't kill them all.
Correct. So I'm saying, I'm talking about when in Divrei Hayamim, when they say that the reason why David couldn't build the Beis HaMikdash, it's usually, the general understanding is not necessarily what the Radak says. The general understanding is that he was a man of war because he led the Jewish people to many wars. David, as we'll see, he expanded the territories much larger than when Yoshua came in and they conquered. They did the 7 years of conquering. David expanded. It's what's called kibush yachid. David kind of almost acted like an individual. He was doing it on behalf of the nation, but didn't have the same status as when Yoshua conquered. And David went even like the lands of like Syria and things like that. David was able to conquer, which was all considered to be positive.
So the Jewish people back then were much more conquerors, aggressive, assertive soldiers then.
I mean, this is
today.
This is David, and again, this is not David in a perfect sense. This is David on the run with 600 men in situations of being desperate, and therefore, in situations of being desperate, the reaction, you know, the decisions and the consequences are different than in let's say a time of if he's sitting on the throne and acting that way. You know how it relates to. To attitudes nowadays, that's I'm gonna stick to the ancient view.
I think this is what they did in those days.
Yeah,
they needed stuff. Yeah, it's
synthetic.
So they got it.
They're hungry. Yeah, they're hungry. But yeah, but
that's why Judaism but, and the Torah was so innovative.
At the same time,
you don't eat a live animal.
But David also has to be doing this not only to feed his men, but as we're about to see, he uses these attacks, right? David's going to come back and his men are going to have, blood on their sleeves, and they're going to be holding all this stuff that they got, and he's going to have the kind of the props to be able to tell a story that who did he go attack? Jews. Right? If he was just, he has to give that over. He has to convince Achish that I'm here and I'm here to that I should be able to stay here. He uses this as his way to feed Achish's need for David to be on his side, and this allows David and his men to stay there, which allows them to have safety from Shaul. So it's pretty.
Achish doesn't find out that he wasn't killing Jews. I mean, like when David was running from Shaul.
You see the difference. That's why they say by Jews, a secret is something you tell one person at a time. You see, by Achish, it was different. Their intel was wrong. Yeah.
I mean, he never had intel that the Jewish people are still alive and it's the others that are getting killed.
You're gonna read the same psukim I read. It seems that Achish totally buys it. Right here, Pasuk Yud. Vayomer Achish Al Pishattem Hayom. To whom did you raid today? To whom did you extend yourself in attacking today? Vayomer David said, Al Negev Yehuda, against the south of Yehuda, Val Negev Hayirach Me'eli, to the south of Yerachmiel, the El Negev Hakeni, and to the south of Keni. That David reported that he was attacking the southern region of Yehuda. Yerachmiel was a known family in Yehuda. And the Canaan, if you will recall, we've seen them already. The Canaan were descendants of Yisro. And what happened was we saw them that Shaul, before he attacked, in Perek Tesvav, before he attacked Amalek, since the Canaanites, the Canaan, were living right nearby, he gave them the option to run, to leave. He said, he quoted, your ancestor did kindness to my ancestors when they were in the desert, because Yisro came and helped out the Jewish people. So I'm now offering you a kindness. I'm about to really attack this region. Get up and leave so you don't get attacked. And they listened. They got up. And so while they're not officially Israelites, they were aligned. They were aligned with Israelites. So David now is giving over a false report, right? He's lying. Mm-hmm. He's lying for the sake of saving lives, which is allowed. And he's saying that I attacked Yehuda and I attacked the neighboring, things. I imagine it made sense, again, not being an expert in the map, but I imagine it made sense that these were natural places that if you were going to go from Tziklag towards Yehuda, you would be kind of, kind of going east. These are the people you'd meet. While in reality, David went, as the Pasuk before mentioned, he went towards the south, towards Mitzrayim, to find the Geshuris, the Grizis, and the Amalekis. So that's the story. That's the story that he sells. Pasuk Yud Aleph. The ish v'isha lo yichayeh David lahavi gas lemor. And man and woman David did not keep alive to bring to gas lemor pen yagidu aleinu lemor. Meaning David didn't bring them back. He was lemor. He was saying to himself, kind of, that if they might come back and say the following, Ko asa David v'cho mishpato, so has David done, and so is his normal practices, Ko ayamim, all of these days, asher yashav b'stei plishtim, all the days that he lives in the plishtim, that if he would have allowed anyone to survive and brought them back to Gas, they would have started, the rumors would have been going around, coming from these people, that David is attacking non-Jews. And that's what he's been doing the whole time. The Pasuk testifies, the parak, again, a very short parak, it concludes, Vaya'amein Achish b'David le'mor. So Achish believed, right? The word amen, emunah. Achish believed David, saying, Hav esh hiv ish be'amo b'Yisrael. Hav esh hiv ish. So the Mitzidos says the word hav esh is like a language of ma'as, to become disgusted with. And you see a double language. David has become utterly disgusted be'amo b'Yisrael, with his own people, with Israel. And he'll be mine. He'll be my servant forever. So David has succeeded in convincing Achish that he's on his side. The only problem is that he did such a good job convincing him. So what's the next step? If you do such a good job convincing him, what does he want from David? Forget about just taking care of the stragglers and Yerachmiel. It's a nice name, but I'm saying, that's not my problem. That's not my problem. I got this king, Shaul, to worry about. Come on, let's get him. That's going to put David in quite a pickle. So this, I would almost say it's not necessarily the best place to end the chapter. But our tradition is that these chapters were not made by Chazal. So these chapters were made by secular printers. So that's not really... It's not the end. Because Pasuk Aleph, in the next parak, it's continuing the story and continuing... Now, there is a paragraph break, as some people can see, depending on your edition. The Pasuk Aleph says, Vayi bayom mahim. It was in those days. The Plishtim gathered their camp to the army to wage war against Israel. And at this, that's something that from the time really of the Shoftim, every time the Plishtim lost to Klal Yisrael, they would kind of reboot, regroup. It might take some time, and then they try to fight again. That happens all throughout the Shoftim, and it happened throughout even Sefer Shmuel. We saw that in the beginning, when Shmuel's first leading the people, or right before he leads the people, during the time of Eli, the Plishtim were very successful. And then Shmuel comes into power, Shmuel rallies the people to tshuva, they're able to be successful against the Plishtim, and whatever it is, 12 years later, when Shmuel's no longer the active leader, and Shaul becomes king, so the Plishtim start up again. And then with David and Yonatan, they were able to be victorious against the Plishtim. However many months later, the Plishtim have regrouped. And we don't know how much in Achish's mind is the fact that David is on his side, right? Right? He's got the guy who killed Goliath now, right? So how much is that playing a role in expanding the horizon, expanding the military horizon of fighting against Israel? So the Plishtim gather up for war. The pasuk continues. Vayomer Achish el David. Achish says to David, Yodoa teida, know for sure, ki iti teitzei b'machaneh, that you will go forth with me in the camp, ata v'anashecha, you and your men. He did such a good job convincing him. He's saying, you're with me. You're totally with me in terms of coming out and doing battle against Israel, against Yisrael, against Shaul. So David has a big problem. Pasuk Beis. Vayomer David el Achish. David says to Achish, you have to focus on each of his choice of words. The Yomer David El Achish, Lachain, therefore, Ata Teda, you will know, Es Asher Yaseh Avdecha, that which your servant will do. The Yomer Achish El David, Achish says to David, Lachain, Shomer l'roshi asimcha kol ayomim. I point you as a guardian of literally of my head all the days. So David says something quite ambiguous, right? He says, Lachain ata teida es asher yasa avdecha. You will know what your servant will do.
It's really not saying anything.
It's really not saying anything.
Right.
This is, you know, this is politics 101. This is, and Achish seems to accept that his pariv or ambiguous statement. He accepts it, and he says to David, "You're going to be a protector of mine," which I guess from some perspective you could say is lucky. David got a little lucky that was Achish's reaction. He could have said, "Okay, you're going to be my front line man. You're going to be the one who attacks first. You know the way. You know the land of Yehuda better than any of us." But instead, Achish seems to at least initially say, "Okay, so I want you on my detail. I want you protecting me," which sounds like it doesn't. David is very delicately. He's kind of balancing, staying with the Plishtim, but not taking an active role at all. God forbid to actually attack mainland Israel. But I imagine, and again, I imagine it was this particular episode that made David realize this can't last too much longer. That this is not gonna work, because while I'm keeping my men safe, it's not, the cost can't be that my men have to attack Klal Yisrael. And we already know David's feelings about attacking Shaul. David, even though Shaul has been chasing him, David is vehemently against the idea of putting his hand against the Mashiach Hashem. So if David's not willing to do that when he's standing over Shaul one-on-one, and he would only have to kill Shaul with Shaul's own spear, like Avishai had said to him, Hashem delivered your enemy into your hands. So if David's not willing to do that, he's not going to take an army and attack Shaul, of course. We have a few minutes. I'm always careful to honor time. So we're going to start the next couple of psukim, but it definitely it's probably some of the more, at least from a certain standpoint, disturbing psukim. The following story. The story of Shaul and Shaul trying to get proper perspective, proper advice about what to do with the pending war with the Plishtim. Because as the Plishtim were gathering up for war, Shaul has to react. So we're told in Pasuk Gimel, Ushmuel Mes, Shmuel had died, Vayispedu lo kol Yisrael, and all of the Jews eulogized him, Vayikberu berama uveiro, he was buried in Ramah, in his hometown, in his city, right? That was Ramah Tayim Tzofim. We started the Sefer with that. V'sha'ul heisir ha'avos v'es ha'yidonim me'ha'aretz. And Shaul removed, I'm only using the art school words because I don't know what else to use, the necromancers and the Yidoni diviners. We'll try to explain as best as we possibly can. Now we know that Shmuel died. We were told that in the beginning of Perachaf Hey. Perachaf Hey, Pasuk Aleph, was Vayomas, Shmuel, Vayikbetsu Kol Yisrael, Vayispedu Lo, Vaygru Beiso Berama. So the words are slightly different. It's not coming to inform us that Shmuel died. It's coming to inform us of what was the reality of life after Shmuel. For whatever reason, and we don't necessarily understand it, there was a vacuum of spiritual leadership after Shmuel. It wasn't necessarily clear who the spiritual leader was going to be when Shmuel passes away, which Navi is going to be the address. And so the way that Rashi and others explain is that this was the progression. Shmuel died. Immediately people didn't have a way to communicate with the divine, to communicate with a higher power, to for advice and for all types of purposes. And so they turned to the arena of Ov and Yidoni, which is a type of magic, or what we would maybe call black magic, in order to seek advice, in order to seek the opinion of higher beings or higher or spirits and things of that nature. And what and the Pasuk is testifying that in that environment, Shaul, as king, because these activities are prohibited according to the Torah, as we'll explain, Shaul tried removing them from the land. He tried removing from the people the ability to make this, to make these connections. Now there's, when it comes to the realm of black magic, of, you know, outside of, we're not talking about card tricks here. That's all what's called achizas einayim. It's grabbing of the eye. Those are illusions. They're not really doing it. They're just very good at moving their hands, much better than you and me. You can see, I'm sure you've seen good magic shows, and if not, you can, there are some amazing clips. This guy, Apollo something, he's a pickpocketer in Vegas, and they pay, the hotels pay him to like work the crowd. He could go into my wallet, take out a credit card, and like pull it out of my ear. He's not doing magic. He's very quick with his hands. He could take off your watch without you knowing. He can like, their skills, you know, obviously they're thankful that he's actually paid, so he doesn't actually have to steal anything. So, but in the realm of black magic, there's a debate going back to the main Rishonim whether black magic is real or not. It's usher according to the Torah. There's a whole list of types of magic and dealing with this realm of black magic. And here we're going to be talking about communicating with spirits, either dead spirits or other spirits, whether it's real or not. Regardless of whether it's real or not, it's prohibited according to the Torah to involve yourself in such activity. That's clear. There are numerous psukim that outlaw it. The Rambam, who many refer to as the ever-rationalist, the Rambam is of the opinion that it's all a bunch of hooey. It's all fake. We're still not allowed to do it, but anytime people tried to, you know, when non-Jews were doing it or when Jews violated the Torah, it's all tricks, it's all illusions, it's all fake. There were other Rishonim, the Ramban Nachmanides specifically, who argued on the Rambam and said, no, the Torah prohibits it. It might be hard for us to understand, but there was actually real aspects to magic and to spirits and to things of that nature. So wherever you personally fall on the what you believe in, you have, right? If you have the Rambam on your side, you can feel comfortable. If you have the Ramban on your side, you feel comfortable. So in order that we don't have to test our memories too much, we'll save the discussion of what is an Ov, what is a Yidoni, and why that plays a role here, and we'll continue with it, Bez Hashem, next time. This is the first